Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes will die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you this morning. For you are holy, holy, holy. Father, I pray that you would speak through Kyle this morning, that your words would flood out of him. Father, I pray that if there's somebody in here that does not know you, that today would be the day that you draw them to you, Father. I pray that you would soften hearts and just allow us to know you better, Father. I pray that we would believe everything that you have for us this morning. Father, thank you for everything that you do. Amen.
I grew up in a Christian home, big family, 10 kids and mom and dad. And when I was young, we started playing music, and that led us to having a bluegrass band that traveled the country playing music, which was awesome. And being Christians, mom and dad did the best that they could, discipling us and teaching us about the Lord. Our music led us to the Keys at one point, and that was the first time that I really got intentionally discipled. And through that, there was a lot of learning about the Bible. What does it mean? How do the books go together? How it all points to Jesus, all these things. And it was really awesome. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is legit. So our music led us to Nashville, Tennessee. And while we were playing music, we were looking around churches here. And because we played music, it was hard to plug in, but we did the best that we could. And I started playing on the worship team here at LifePoint. And I met the people like Zion and Travis and all these awesome people in LifePoint Music. So then I got married. My wife, Emma, she's beautiful. And shortly after that, the Lord led me to LifePoint to be on staff. And through being on staff, I was really, really challenged in my faith to take what I knew to heart and try to make it real and take it very seriously. In October of 2021, I got diagnosed with testicular cancer. And I found myself lying on my couch out from a massive surgery. After that, I started going through a process of things that I didn't understand. I remember feeling so disconnected from the Lord. I didn't have the peace of the Lord. I didn't have any comfort in the situation. We came home from the hospital, and immediately people started to bring over meals. Like LifePoint Music staff, they came and prayed. The elder team, they prayed for me. Countless people coming and bringing us meals. People who weren't here started to send us money. People were just being so gracious to us. And one night, I was laying on the couch, and my wife was laying with me, and I was just, I woke up, and I was just praying to the Lord, "I know that you love me, but I don't feel it. I want to feel your love. I want to experience it." He started to speak to me, and he said, "I love you through your wife who's laying next to you." He said, "I love you through her generosity to you, her grace to you. She's going to be by your side and serve you through all this. I love you through all the people that have been coming over, bringing you meals. I love you through all the people who are being generous with their money and giving you guys money." So every single nurse, every doctor, the ER doctor, everyone was so nice to me. And the Lord, in that moment on the couch, was like, "It's my love to you through those people." And I remember being so rocked by that and, like, for the first time, feeling an experience of God's love. I started going through treatment. And through treatments, I couldn't be around people, which I'm extroverted, so that was hard. And I would get, like, mouth sores where I couldn't eat and all these things. And the Lord was using all these things to break down my walls and break down my pride and like make me realize that I am not as tough or smart or as great as I think I am. We did 3 months of chemotherapy that was really hard, and we got a PET scan, and it revealed that there was still some cancer in my body, and I was gonna need a major surgery to try to remove it. And I remember thinking, wow, really, Lord, after all of this, like, this is so hard. And it was Good Friday. And at that service, he spoke to me clearly, the realization that we all deserve terminal soul cancer, destined for hell, for death, period. And that Jesus did what he did on the cross so that not only I would be saved, but I can have life now. We needed to prep for that surgery that I needed to get to hopefully get the rest of the cancer out. Through a matter of them losing this PET scan, and I don't really know what happened, but 3 months went by. The whole time I'm thinking, there's cancer in me and it's growing and we're not doing anything about it. I'm not doing chemo. I need the surgery. I can't get it. They lost the CT. And so in those 3 months, we were praying and we were asking the Lord, take this cancer away and allow me not to have surgery. The doctor called me and said, hey, I found the CT scan. Yes, you need surgery, but this CT scan is out of date. Let's get you another one and we'll do surgery. So I went and got another CT scan. And then 2 days later, she called us and said, hey, there's no cancer. You do not need this surgery. We both were just amazed that at the faithfulness of the Lord, that he did not have to heal me of cancer. I understood that. So when he healed my cancer and took it away, I was just so overwhelmed with his grace. The life that I was living before cancer was really about me. I would have told you that I love Jesus. The gospel is everything. I want to make disciples. All of these things that the Bible says we should be doing. But they were all burdens to me. I'm like, okay, that sounds good, but how am I supposed to do that? I don't have what it takes. I try to read my Bible. I try really hard. And I miss some, and then I feel guilt and shame, and then I don't want to do it anymore. It felt like my prayers were just going off the wall. There was no intimacy with Christ. But through cancer, I met the relational Jesus.
Amen. That's Benji Dorfel. He is the worship leader at our Stewart's Creek campus. He's involved in all kinds of things. You may have seen him around here before. Just an incredible, wonderful man. And right now, I know that his story has resonated with some of you. You've experienced something like this, or you are walking through something like this. And I need you to know that Jesus Christ today is here to meet you right where you are. I love singing about the beautiful, powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. There's something that happens when the name of Jesus is spoken. And I want to say that's what we're here about today. Whether it is what we're singing, whether it's what we're giving, it's who we're praying to, it's what we're studying, and it is all about Jesus. And today we're starting a brand new series called From Death to Life. You hear us talk all the time around LifePoint about finding life and living sent. Finding life and living sent. That's something that is extremely important to us. I want myself to be able to experience real, true, authentic, abundant life in Christ. And that begins by coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But then it's walking in his fullness, experiencing his life, experiencing the fullness of his death and his grace to us so that we can walk as his true followers. And so from there, we live sent. We do that all throughout the week. We do that in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. We even send people across the world, across state lines, across on airplanes, so that they might live sent for his glory. And so this is what From Death to Life is all about. Over the next four weeks, we're going to be looking at some stories. We're going to be looking at some pinnacle points, I would say, some events that led up to and will lead us up to the cross and to an empty tomb. And so today we're going to talk about, and we're going to be looking in John 11. So if you got your Bibles, go to John 11. We're going to be looking at probably one of what many people say is one of the most epic, greatest miracles in the life of Christ. I would say this is not his most epic one. His most epic one was coming out of the tomb, coming out of the grave. It was about us having eternal life, our salvation being secured, not because he died, but because he rose again. You see, the story that we're going to look at today involves a family that I love when we talk about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And you're going to get to see a couple of stories over the next couple of weeks as we talk about From Death to Life. But this story today, this passage that we're going to read, what we're going to walk through this morning, it's I want you to know that the most epic thing is not about what happened at this tomb that we're going to read about. Well, what the most epic thing is about the tomb that this one points to. That tomb is what we're going to begin to see. Today, I've got three statements that I want you to write down that we're going to help kind of guide us as we walk through. The first statement, if you got a piece of pen, you got a piece of paper, a pen, you're typing some notes in, the first one is this. This is going to be our guide. The first one is this. We're going to look at a death today. We're going to look at a death. We're going to look at a declaration. And then we're going to look at a display. A death, a declaration, and a display. And my prayer, my hope is that as we start this journey, this next 4 weeks, as we start this, that this will begin to prepare our hearts for what it is that he wants to do in your life. You've been prayed for this morning. I tell you this each week, or I try to remind you, where you're sitting has been prayed over. Not the chairs, but you sitting in those chairs. We're asking the Lord to do an incredible thing today in your life. So with that, let's start reading in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first six verses as we talk about, number one, a death. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Hang on to that. We'll come back to that. We're gonna touch that story next week, all right? Who wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Okay, at this point in Jesus' life, in his ministry, where we find him today, things are heating up with Jesus. He's starting to have an influence, a large influence. We're at the last of his 3 years of earthly ministry. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have been trying to tamp down. They've been trying to stamp out the fire of his influence. In fact, go to verse 53. I'm not preaching verse 53, but I want you to see it. Verse 53, things turn militant right after this. And verse 53 says this, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. What we're going to look at is what happens right before that, because they can't stamp out his influence. They can't quell what's happening. And so after this event that we're about to see, they begin to say, we're going to kill him. We have to get this guy off the scene. Well, what's happened? Well, in chapter 10, if you were to back up to chapter 10, I'm not going to preach it. Jesus has been teaching. He's said this. He says, I and the Father, we are one. He says he's about the Father's business. It gets the Jews, the religious leaders, all in a tizzy. It gets them bound up, and they begin to pick up stones, and they're going to stone Jesus. Like, literally, they're going to stone him. They want to kill him. And the scripture says that he eludes them, and he leaves out, and they were unable to do that. He didn't run and hide. He left. He left because, you see, his time was not at hand yet. Jesus holds all time in his hands. And so what he does is he moves his ministry base. The scripture tells us at the end of chapter 10, he leaves Jerusalem and he goes to the Jordan River. And he goes there and he begins to minister. And while he is there, word comes to him that, hey, your people, your inner circle, your friends, the ones who are closest to you, besides your disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, hey, Lazarus, whom you love, he's sick. He's really sick. He's really sick. In fact, we need you to come. Lazarus is so sick that Mary and Martha, they went to the one whom they knew could handle it, the one who could heal. They went straight to Jesus. In fact, they really were not even worried because they know that Jesus loves him. They've seen Jesus act. They've seen Jesus move. They've hung out with him. They've ate meals with him. In fact, we read right there, or we're going to read, Bethany is only 2 miles. I want you to catch this. It's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. You know how far 2 miles is? It's from here to Costco. Really, really close. So when Jesus had ministry in Jerusalem, he probably, most believe, he would camp out, he would stay in their home. And so he loves these people. So they knew Jesus is going to get word and he's going to come. He's going to come because he loves Lazarus. But for some reason, the sense of urgency didn't translate. It didn't translate. Jesus ends up, instead of scooting on down, instead of getting on down, heading down to Bethany, look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4 says this. He says to his disciples, he says, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know what Jesus does? He stays put. He stays at the Jordan River, and you know what ends up happening? Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. But I want to make sure that you catch something here, okay? Jesus created all of time, so he wasn't in a hurry. He had no reason to be in a hurry. You see, Jesus is not on death's watch. Death is on the watch of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is in complete control. He's the one who is in charge of all. So he waits. Why? Well, he says in 4, because this doesn't lead to death. This is for the glory of God. Notice what he says in verse 5 and 6. It says he loved them so much that he waited 2 days. Verse 5 and 6 said he loved them so much that he waited 2 days. That word love is agapeo. It's what we get, the English word agape. It means unconditional love. Unconditional love. There was nothing that could stop his love. It is an unstoppable love. It is a covenantal love. It's much like, you remember from the last series that we were just in when we talked about Hesed, about the covenantal, steadfast love, the unchanging. Jesus loved them so much. You see, he wasn't too busy. He wasn't overly consumed. He wasn't being cold, harsh. He wasn't being calloused. The scripture says he loved them so much, he stayed put. Now, some of you may be in that very situation. Some of you may be like Benji. You're sitting here thinking, I've got this situation in my life. Maybe it's not an illness. Maybe it's not a disease. Maybe it's a relational situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. And you're thinking, Lord God, what's going on? I love you. I've walked with you. And yet you're leaving me here. You're leaving me hanging. But I want you to catch this. Jesus loved them so much. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus so much. He loved them enough that he chose to wait. Those of you who are parents in here, you know that your kids would love nothing more than at dinner time if you loaded their plate up with Skittles and M&Ms and Milky Ways and just set that before them so that they could eat up. Got kids in here? You would love that. Some of you husbands are going, heck, I'd love that. That'd be great. Listen, they would love that. But you, as the parent, you love them so much that you won't give them cookies and ice cream and Skittles and M&Ms and Milky Ways and Reese's. You love them so much, you won't do that because you know what they need and what they don't need at that moment. There's a proper time, but not in that moment. Don't you hate it when you get you're texting with somebody, you text them something, and when you text them something, you see on your phone, delivered. You know they've gotten it. The worst is when you get the read receipt. Now, isn't it? Okay, I know it's delivered, and then it says read, and you're sitting here going. You're waiting for those little bubbles just to kind of keep spinning, or they're not spinning at all. Some of you, maybe like me in situations, you're sitting here going, God, are you not hearing me? Is my prayer just on, you've read it, but are you not answering? I want to say this real quickly here, okay? Listen, the pause that you're experiencing right there usually is the place where the Lord's doing the most work, okay? We think he's not hearing. Did you hear what Benji said in his video? He said, I got to a point where I was praying and I felt like things were just bouncing off the walls. Is he hearing me? Anybody ever been in that? Yeah, you've been in that situation before. I need you to know, Jesus is always working. The Father is always hearing your prayers as one of his children. He hears you, but the pause doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It usually is where he is doing some of the greatest work that you and I may not see. He's doing stuff underground. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe that's what you're in. He's not giving you what you want at this moment, but he is giving you what you need. And you know what your greatest need is dependence on him. Father, I don't know how. I need healing. I want healing. I need finances. I want finances. And what Jesus may be saying is no, you need me. I am enough for you in this moment. You're chasing, you're desiring the good gifts. And I'm gonna speak to me for just a moment. Maybe not you, but I'm gonna speak to me. You know, I love the gifts. Oftentimes I look down or I negate or I misplace or don't think about the giver of the gift. You know, your kids get excited, maybe you, about the great things that come for birthdays and Christmas and maybe you for anniversaries, when really, you know what? It's the giver of that gift that is the one that is the most supreme. And maybe this is where the Lord is working in your life today. Maybe this is what he's talking to you about. He's just saying, hey, just hang on. And I think Jesus is staying put where he is right now because he was about to do something so much greater than bring Lazarus back to life. The death that they experienced, he was about to do something so much far greater than all of those things. He says, I'm going to now take death and I want to declare something to you that is going to blow you away. I want you to see this. So with that, go to verse 17 through 26. Keith read that. We're going to look at a declaration now because he is about to make a declaration over death. Verse 17 through 26 says this. And I want to read it again because I love this passage. Now when he came, he gets word. Listen, he's died. He goes that way. He starts heading that direction. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus was already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. You see, it wouldn't have been too far of a piece. It's only about a 30-minute walk, maybe 45 minutes for me. But that's a quick walk out of Jerusalem. They would have known who Mary and Martha were. They came to console them concerning their brother. Verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Jesus always, the word of Jesus, always gets to town before he does. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. He's definitive right there. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That should be an encouraging word to you and me, no matter the situation that you're in today. No matter the situation. Jesus comes walking into town. Word gets to him, gets back to Martha. Martha, maybe you remember the story. Mary's the one that was always sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was the one up doing the work. That was kind of her deal. She was a task person. Word comes to Martha. Martha takes off running to Jesus. She's getting down the road. We're 4 days in the Jewish world, 4 days into the death ritual, the funeral rituals would have been really key. They would have been at the height of everything that was happening. He would have already been in the tomb, probably would have been in the tomb within 24 hours after dying, would have been in the tomb. It says it was sealed over. They had rolled a stone over it. We don't know what kind, don't know how big it was. It was a cave that he would have been put in. At 4 days, he would have been dead. Like, dead. They're emphasizing something here, all right? This would have been the point when the most amount of people would have come to console. There would have been people everywhere. Jesus right here is intentional. This isn't a coincidence. This isn't an accident. This is an appointment that he had. He, in, no matter where you are right now, no matter where you are in your situation, you need to know Jesus' timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. It may not be on my schedule. Listen, my Google Calendar may be dinging. It sent me all kinds of reminders. That's not what Jesus' timetable is. He is always on time. He has an appointment with this family and with the people around him, and he shows up 4 days after he's died. This is to make a point that they would never forget. He had something that he wanted them to see and understand. And as soon as Jesus is spotted, word gets back to Martha, and Martha takes off running. Jesus, if you had only been here. Jesus, did you not hear me? We sent word to you. Had you come? And I want to ask you this. No hands, but how many of you can relate to that? Jesus, if you had only been here, the cancer would have been. Jesus, where were you when the car went off the road? Jesus, where were you when he or she was doing this? Jesus, where were you? Had you only been here? Had you only been here, Jesus? Had you only answered? Listen, I think that we can understand that. I think we can relate to that. I think right here, Martha is speaking our words at times. And then Jesus has a word, not just for Martha, but for you and me. Notice what he does right here. I love this. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't stand back and ridicule her. He doesn't say, you're ridiculous. You know what he does? He reassures her in that moment. He reassures her. He says, listen, this isn't going, he's going to rise again. You need to understand that. And she says, yeah, he's going to rise again in the resurrection. But what about today? What about right now? And some of you in here today, some of us in here today, that's where you are. That's where we are. We're like, okay, God, I get that. You're going to make it all right in the end. But what about now? And Jesus declares to her, listen, in your pain right now, in the loss that you're experiencing, this is going to be made whole. Notice what he says here. He says, your brother's, look, verse 25. Look down at verse 25. Jesus anchors her hope, not just in a future one, but in him. Notice this. He says, your brother will live because I am life. Your brother will rise again because I am the resurrection. He says, yes, it's going to happen in the last day, but I need you to know it's going to happen now. You trust me. Come to me. I'm the one that you're needing. You see, Jesus meets this family at their moment of crisis, and he stands here today to meet you at your moment of crisis. Whatever it is, whatever the situation that you're standing in, whatever it is that you're walking up against, whatever it is that you're thinking, it can't be fixed, I need you to know there's something about the powerful, wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. That in him, he makes everything whole. You see, when he comes and he says, I am the resurrection, I am the life, he's declaring dominion over death. He says, listen, I have the power over the pain that you're facing. Where you are hopeless right now, I am your hope. I need you to know, Jesus is our King. If you are a follower of Christ, you have submitted your life to him. You've come to him and you said, Jesus, I need you to change me. I need you to rearrange everything. I've put my faith in all kinds of things. They failed me and I'm going with you today. I submit my life to you. I need you to know with Jesus, he makes all things right. Some of you right now are going, but wait a minute. He didn't heal this situation. He hasn't fixed this situation yet. But I need you to know he will one day. This should bring us comfort that the God of the universe who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, he knows us in our time of need. Right after this, he gets to the tomb and he asks them, hey, take me to the tomb. Get me to the tomb. Mary comes out. She's upset. They go to the tomb. It says that he is moved. In fact, the scripture says he wept. Do you realize that your father, the God of the universe, his son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit comforts you. He knows where you are today. But he comes and he makes a declaration that, listen, no matter what you're in, no matter what you're facing, I am the life. I am the resurrection in this situation. And because Mary and Martha, who were a part of the inner circle, who had probably seen him heal, they probably had seen him make blind eyes see, they had seen him provide in all kinds of ways, Jesus, knowing that we are forgetful people, I want to stop here for just a moment. Can you think about can you think about when's the last time that you saw Jesus move? Was it relational? Was it financial? Was it a health situation? Was it a rock so big that you thought there's no way it can be moved unless Jesus moves it? And he moved it? There's a reason. There's a reason that the Lord God told Moses, you write all of these things down. Everything that you're seeing us do, everything you're seeing me do as you go from Egypt to the promised land, you write it down and you talk about it as you get up, when you go to bed, when you walk along, as you're eating, as you sleep, when you get up from your sleep. He says, you write these things down because you're a forgetful people. Me. I'm a forgetful people. And Jesus shows up and he weeps in our weeping. See, he identifies with us in those moments. And then he says, okay, I see your death. The death of your finances, the death of a relationship, the death of a body, the death of your health. I see the death, but I need you to know I am greater than all of these things. And then he says, because of this, I want to show you something. Look at verses 38 and following. He says, I want to display something to you. Verse 38, he says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, came to their point of need. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, you need to catch this. Write this down, circle it, something. He lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man had died. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I want to sit there for just a moment. They saw Jesus do something at their point of need. I'm the resurrection. He met them right where they were. Martha looks at him. Jesus, take me to the tomb. Take me to the tomb, Jesus says to Mary and Martha. They go, roll away that stone. Martha looks at him and in her best King James said, oh Lord, he stinketh. And he says, listen, I'm here. I'm here. You're going to see the glory of God right here. In the midst of even his closest people, in their time of not full belief, Jesus stood strong to remind them. Those who they had seen him move and do great things, he said, I'm here. Roll it away. And then Jesus lifts his head up. I need us to catch this. Do you realize there are people all around you who are watching us in our moment of grief, heartache, not knowing what to do, unsure? And Jesus raises his head and says, Father, thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this because I want these around here to know. You know that there are people watching you and I because they know that we're followers of Jesus. Oh, they go to church. Oh, they do these things. Oh, they proclaim Christ. And you know right now, for one of the greatest witnesses, one of the greatest testimonies that you and I can do is to stand strong in the midst of unbelief, to say, yet though you slay me, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand. I remember in the death that I'm experiencing right now, I remember that you have declared that you will not leave me, you will not forsake me. And Father, I'm asking you to display that. Father, I'm asking you to do something great. These folks are watching how I stand. Will I hold faith? Father, I'm holding faith. Will you move? Will you stand with me? And whether he moves in the way that you desire, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, we have no reason to bow down. You could turn that furnace up. Our God can save us, but if he does not, we will not bow. And in a word of power, I mean a word of power, Jesus called Lazarus by name. You realize that whenever God calls a person, he calls them by name. Because our God is a personal God who saves individuals. It says that he was in a grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth. I remember being 13 and the Lord saying, Kyle, you are mine. I didn't hear that physical voice, but I knew right here everything had changed. I knew that. He says, unbind him now. He says, he came out. I don't know how it was. And maybe he scooted out because he was bound up. He says, go to him and unbind him. you realize that you and I, follower of Christ, right here, if you're a follower of Christ, you realize that you and I were much like Lazarus, dead in our trespasses and our sins. And he loved us so much that he called your name. He called my name. He called you to life. This is what they experienced. This is what they saw. Look at verse 45. Look at verse 45. In fact, I stopped at 44. Look at 45. It says this. It says in there that after that, many believed that day. Many believed. Listen, how could they not? How could they not? They went to the cemetery to see this guy buried, and now the new dude comes walking in, and he says, get out of that grave. They believed. He's got more power over death. You know what the odd thing is, though? Look at 46. 46 said that some didn't know. They ran back to town 2 miles. They went to the Pharisees, and they began to plot. Do you know what Jesus did? You've been trying to tamp his influence down. Listen, the wildfire is going. And they began to plot how they were going to kill him. In this room today, there are some of you who are sitting here. And the question has been asked of you that was asked of Martha. Go back to 26. Go back to verse 26. The question is this, when Jesus looked at Martha and he talked about, I am the resurrection, I'm the life, and he says, do you believe this? I think today the Spirit of God is here and he says, do you believe this? And in this room today, there are some of you who, for the very first time, are saying, yes, I believe this. Yes, I believe. Some of you in here are going to walk away just as they did in 46 and go, no, I don't. Today, we set before you life and death. Just like Joshua did to the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. And choose you this day whom you will serve. Some of you in here, you are like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You're in the inner circle. You're a part of the family. You know him. What does this say about you? What do we do with this? What do we do with this who are already children of his? Well, I think it does the exact same thing that Jesus meant for it to do with his disciples. It should strengthen the flame within you. It should strengthen everything about you that this is the Christ. This is the Christ. He's the one who can change it all in a moment's notice. In the middle of the pause, he's not responding the way I would desire. I'm going to wait on him because he knows what I need in this moment. He knows what I best need, and it is Jesus. We need him in the midst of this. Do you realize that in your neighborhood? I want you to think about this for a minute. And I'm going to use this as an illustration. Do you realize that your neighborhood is much like maybe a place of the dead? Some of you are going, huh? Listen, every little home could be a grave where those who are dead in their sin, those who are dead in their trespasses. And you know what? Today, Jesus desires to call life to that family. Just like he's calling life to some of you in here today so that you would move from death to life, he's wanting to use you, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as you walk your neighborhood, as you drive your neighborhood, as you pray for each of those homes. Who is it, God, that you would send me to? Who is it that you would... Now listen, I'm not asking you to go out and start screaming their name, come forth. I am asking, though, that you would go pray, that you would drive, that you would go, that you would invite them to Jesus because he is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the one who can take old things and make them new. He is the one that can take broken things and transform them in an instant. This is what we do. Some of you in here today, He's called you to life. In this room, He's called you today. And your response is to tell somebody. We want to know. We want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. At the close of this, in a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. The Lord's Supper is specifically for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And after we take the Lord's Supper as believers, some of you in here, you will say, I couldn't do that. I don't know Christ. Some of you, I need to know how to do that. I'm going to be standing down front. We're going to have deacons on the side. We want to be able to walk with you. We want to be able to help you. We want to help unbind you. Jesus makes you alive. We want to help to unbind you from the sin that so easily entangles. Today, some of you, you've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism. And when I say believer's baptism, I'm speaking about you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You were saved. You were changed. And then you followed Him as a believer in baptism. This room right now, in a room this size, there are people in this room. You got baptized as a baby. You got baptized as an infant. You got baptized before you knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have been 29, and Jesus arrested you. He changed you. He transformed your life. You know your life changed, and yet right now you're going, you know what? But I've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. I did something. My parents did something for me when I was a baby, when I was a child. I got baptized at the age of 5. My parents didn't do it. I did it. I got baptized at the age of 5. I didn't come to know Christ, if you were listening. He didn't call me to life until I was 13. A few weeks later, I was baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, as the Bible calls us to be. And we hold that out to you today. You know, baptism is your first act of obedience and following Him. Some of you need to be obedient to the Lord and follow in believer's baptism. I'd love to be able to talk to you about that. We would love to walk with you in that. We're going to be baptizing on Easter. You can get baptized before Easter, but we're going to be baptizing on Easter. So we would love for you to be involved in that. Deacons, if you'll go ahead and make ready, if you'll take those trays, here's what I would like to ask us to do this morning. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that we should examine ourselves before we come to the table, figuratively speaking. I want us to take a few moments to examine. Father, where am I? Is there anything? I'm a follower of yours, Jesus, but right now I'm asking, is there anything in my life that I need to come before you with? That I need to ask you to forgive me of? Thank you that you've already forgiven me, but I'm coming now and I'm saying, Jesus, I'm agreeing with you. There's been a break in fellowship. There's a clogged artery here and I need to get it cleansed out and I need you to do that. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads right now. Our deacons are going to stand ready. They're going to deliver this to you in just a few moments. We want you to have an opportunity. You'll go ahead and begin to distribute the elements, please. If you're not a follower of Christ, I would ask that you just pass that along. we want to talk with you about how you can surrender your life to Christ. That's an important step that we want for you. Not so you can take the Lord's Supper, but so that your life is changed and transformed. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that I'm passing on to you, I've passed it on to you, that which was given to me. It says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that of the Passover feast, of the Lord's Supper, that as he passed around the cup, he took the bread, that bread symbolizing the body of Christ, and that he broke it. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup, it says afterwards, the cup that symbolized the blood, his blood, the blood of the new covenant. Where scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He says, you take this and you drink it. I don't know if the disciples fully recognized what was about to happen, but they would when they saw their Savior hanging on a cross. So this morning, we're going to take this together. We're going to eat and drink together, remembering, as Paul said in Corinthians, that we do this as a body. So right now, if you'll take that side that has the bread, this is the body of Christ. It symbolizes the body of Christ. It's a very important symbol. This doesn't become the body of Christ. This is a symbol of it. Very important one that we remember his death on the cross, broken for us. Take and eat. Now, if you'll take the cup, open up on the juice side. Take and drink. Father, we magnify you today. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We love you. We honor you. I would ask if there's those who don't know your son, Jesus, today, would you call them to life? Would you give them courage to respond and tell somebody? God, today, if there are friends and brothers and sisters in this room who need prayer, if God, would you bring them forward even afterwards so that we can pray and intercede and come before your throne together as family for their needs and requests. We love you. We honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things today. Amen.